That looks nice. I haven't seen you in a jacket for a minute. Wow. Yep, that's the only one. That's a nice suit. I should have worn my lighter colored one now. We can be twinsies. Okay. No, we're just slow. Yep. Yep. Good. Well, good morning, everybody. We are live. It is Sunday morning. So, we're going to have a song. And I know two ladies that are going to do it. Please. Would you please? I don't know the song. I'll stand up here. You just stand over here. My God is big. Get him, Jane. Get him, Jane. Get him, Jane. Mrs. Silcott. Thank you. All right. Everybody stand, please. We're going to do a song for Sunday school. Yes. And I don't know this one.
I know more songs than you do. Probably.
Well, you know newer songs.
I know newer ones, not the old ones.
I'm old. I can sing some Ralph Stanley. I know. Yeah. I can sing some Ralph Stanley. Who, me?
You know this song?
Well, I'm 47. I don't work for you.
Molly, do you know?
Chicken.
All right, come over here. We're going to see you. Susie, can you go a little bit?
I'm in my
50s. You're going to leave us
there. God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do.
That's good. All right, y'all may be seated. We're going to have a Sunday school lesson from Pastor Silcott.
All right.
You want your lapel? Or you...
Lapel's okay.
Okay.
Okay, testing 1, 2, 3. We're doing fine. Oh, very good. Good. Welcome, everybody. Thanks so much for coming this morning, this fine Sunday morning. Beautiful day. Had a wonderful weekend. Yesterday, the church went out for a trap shoot, right? Over by Casa Grande, and all everybody did wonderful. Good job. The teens, the young people, that was exciting. I got to go along and enjoy the day. Beautiful day. Just a little bit of wind, which made the competition a little interesting, right? But everybody did well. It was very safely done. Nobody injured in any way. So good to be here. Good to be here today. I'm glad that you are here. What's that? Oh, yes, those clay pigeons. They, clay discs. What are they called? Are they clay pigeons? Yeah, all right. Well, they're biodegradable and they're going to be added to the soil for things to grow. Yes, welcome to everybody, those who are here as well as those online. Thank you so much for joining us this morning. We're going to begin, first of all, and this morning, what I want to look at, the fact that sin is a huge mathematical problem. We're going to put math into the issue here today and look at what we find in Scripture when it comes to math. First of all, sin equals the transgression of the law. That's the final answer. That's where we end up. And we'd like to first of all look, and this is going to be quite a Bible drill today, right at the end of the Bible, 1st and 2nd, 3rd, John, Jude, and Revelation, we want to look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. 1 John 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, where the Word of God says this. 1 John 3. And 1 John, of course, you know, is way at the end of your Bible. It's the 3rd, 4th, 5th book in, because you have 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, and then Jude and Revelation. Jude is always interesting to me because all 10 of the major doctrines are found in the book of Jude. And Jude happens to be a very small book. But all 10 of the major doctrines are found in the book of Jude. That's kind of interesting. So the next time you go through your Bible reading and read through Jude, see if you can find all 10 of them, because all 10 of them are there. But in 1 John, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, say amen if you're there. Amen. I'm going to read verse 4. It says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law." When you think about sin, sin is anything contrary to the character of God. And anything contrary, and we look at the law, of course, first of all, we think about the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's the law, and you find the Ten Commandments therein. But the law also refers to the gospel, and also refers to not only the gospel, but any type of transgression or anything contrary to the character of God. So sin is a transgression of the law, and it equals the transgression of the law. So it's a huge mathematical problem, because sin comes to a conclusion. It ends with anything contrary to the character of God. Then there's Romans chapter 14, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. So if you go to the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then Romans chapter 14, and verse 23. Romans 14 Romans chapter 14 and verse 23 says this, "And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin." So we look at that verse and we think, okay, what's that dealing with here? If you go back to Romans chapter 14, let's look at verse 13. Romans 14, verse 13, it says, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an accusation to fall in his brother's way." So a stumbling block, to do something that you might think, well, you know, isn't this okay? But yet somebody else, it is a hindrance to them, and it might cause them to stumble, might cause them to sin. So if we do something that we think, well, I think this is okay, but we know that another brother has an issue with this, and that they might stumble, and they might fall into sin. It says, verse 14, "I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of Israel, but to him that entereth or esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean." So what it's referring to, that in the days of Jesus, people would sacrifice to foreign gods, to idols. And so when they use this sacrifice, and they sacrifice to a foreign god, there are some people think, well, to eat of that is wrong. And in Scripture, you're not to do that. But then later when Christ came, that issue then was behind the law. something behind the law. But yet there are yet some people who consciously were not able to do something like that. So in other words, for them to partake of that thing, well, it's okay. God has turned that around. We're not tied by the law, right? Not tied by the law. But other people during this day, it became a stumbling block to them, and it was a problem. You know, for instance, things like, how can we make it even applicable today? There are some people, and I don't feel this way, there are some people that think that drinking as a group is okay, as long as it's not in excess. But if there's somebody there who has a problem with drinking, is in the past a drunk, and he has problems with that, to think that, hey, I have liberty, I can drink this socially, it's okay, but it's a stumbling block to that one who has been struggling with it and might end up falling into sin as a result of it. I think any type of drinking is wrong. Even social drinking, I believe, is wrong. I think Scripture makes it very clear that we're not to touch it, not even to be around it. I've never partaken of any alcohol because I love drinking, especially Coca-Cola and water. I drink a lot of it, and if I know if I get started drinking alcohol and I like it, it's going to be hard to stop. So I don't even touch it, which is the best practice. Not to touch it at all, because I think strong drink is wrong, and it's bites like an adder, and it's very deadly, and it breaks up families, and it does all kinds of wicked things. And I think the best thing to do is just stay away from it. So what this text is talking about is, don't be a stumbling block to another brother or sister in Christ. And that's exactly what sin is. It's a stumbling block. It ends in disaster, because that's what it equals. It equals the transgression of the law. Then there's also James 4:17. Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter. Somebody moved it on me. There it is. I found it. James 4:17. So, sin is a huge mathematical problem. First of all, it equals the transgression of the law. Look at James chapter 4, verse 17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. It's a huge mathematical problem because it equals the transgression of the law. The Bible shares with us that because of our sin, we're separated from God. That we're going to spend eternity in hell because God hates sin and will not allow sin into his presence. That's a huge mathematical problem. That's just the way sin is. Sin's an awful thing. In other words, Satan is not our friend. He's our enemy. And even though he tries to dangle that sin before us and we just want to take a bite, we know that the end is destruction. Final destruction. So sin is a huge mathematical problem because, first of all, it equals the sin equals the transgression of the law. But not only does it equal the transgression of the law, but listen to this one. It adds problems. It adds sorrow, guilt, death, destruction. Look at Hosea chapter 13. So that would be after it's around Daniel. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. Hosea 13. And verse 2. We can start with verse 1. Hosea chapter 13, verse 1. It adds problems, it adds sorrow, it adds guilt, it adds death. But look in Hosea 13. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. So find Daniel, Hosea, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song, Psalm, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Hosea, verse 1. When Ephraim, now this is the half-tribe of Manasseh, spake trembling, He exalted himself in Israel, but when he offended in Baal, he died. And now they sin more and more and have made them molten images of their silver and idols according to their own understanding, all of it the work of the craftsmen, that they say of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. Now, right away you think of, okay, kiss the calf. Why would you want to kiss a golden calf? Well, they're elevating them. They're promoting them to be their God. So the idea here is that they are exalting the calf. They're exalting that golden image. They're exalting that phony. You know, the calf has ears, doesn't he? Ears made of gold, but he can't hear. He has eyes, but he can't see. He has a mouth, but he can't speak. He has feet, but he can't go anywhere. But my God, he has eyes, and he sees my hurt. He sees my needs. He has ears, and he hears my prayers. He has a mouth, and he speaks through his word. Our God is the true and living God who created this world. But here we have Israel that is worshiping false gods. It says here that they sin more and more. It just keeps building up. It just adds the problem. Have you ever known somebody who has told a lie? And they tell one version of the lie to this person, and they tell another version of the lie to this person, and then they can't remember which part of the story they told to who. And it just keeps building. It gets bigger and bigger, and you know, the best practice is not to lie in the first place. Even though you're going to get in trouble, it is far better to get in trouble telling the truth than to try to cover it up and to think, well, I can get away with it. No, sin just adds to the problem. Just the guilt, the sorrow, the fighting in between and the tension, all because of a lie. Here Israel, they worship false gods. Then when Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended in Baal, he died. So it just talks about things building up and getting worse, more and more and more destruction, and lifting up the golden calves and the foreign gods and the heathen gods. And it just brings sorrow. Sin more and more and more just develops and gets bigger and sorrowful. And it, folks, it's just not worth it. Just tell the truth. Tell it the way it is. Don't lie about it. Don't cover it up, because it's just going to get bigger. And then not only do we see sin is a addition, it's plus. Sin adds problems, sorrow, guilt, and death. But let's look at Acts chapter 5. Look at this one. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. This one should be an easy one to look up. In the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And then Acts, it's a transitional book from the Gospels to the churches. Acts chapter 5, you probably already know what this story is. It says here in Acts chapter 5, if you're here with me, say amen. All right, verse 1 says, but a certain man named Ananias, oh, we know who Ananias is, don't we? With Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter says, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. He died. He died right there in the presence of those that were there. Death. He died. That certainly adds sorrow, adds anguish. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young man arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young man came in and found her dead and carried her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Wow. Yep. Sin adds, is an addition. It adds sorrow. It adds guilt. It adds death. It's destructive. Sin is a mathematical huge problem. Well, when you think about Ananias and Sapphira, the problem wasn't that they did not give everything that they had, but the problem was is that they lied about it. What was happening is there were people in the church who were very wealthy. And what they would do is they would say, we want to be a part of what is happening here. We want to be a part of the ministry. We want to jump in and help the church reach the lost for the Lord Jesus Christ. So how about, you know, we got these 10 other property. We've got all this finances. We're doing very, very well. So why don't we take one of these 10 lots and let's sell the whole thing and give all of it to the church. And so Ananias and Sapphira were thinking, boy, I wish we could do that. We only got this one property. You know, we own the land where we live and everything, but we just got one. We really can't give all of it. But let's go ahead, sell the property, and say that we gave all of it so that we feel a little bit better when we go to church. And so that's what they did. They sold it for $10,000. And they thought what we would do is we would just give $6,000 and keep $4,000 back. And nobody will know about it. And it'll be okay. And everybody will look up to us. Wow, what sacrifice. So they came and they gave the $6,000 and thought, wow, this is great. And we'll say it's all that we got. It's everything. So what they were doing, they're lying to the Holy Spirit. They were taking part of it back and lying about it. And that's where the sin was. They lied to the Holy Ghost. They were lying to those people around them. It was not what they did at all. But you see, if they would have been upfront, if they would have said, hey, we sold it for $10,000. We just want to give $6,000 to the church. We want to be a part of the ministry. We want to see people saved. We just want to see exciting things take place. And here's the $6,000 and $4,000 will help us with our taxes and the rest of the expenses that we have. Then everything would have been fine. But instead, they lied to the church. They lied to the Holy Spirit. And as a result of it, they fell down dead. That's just the way sin is. Sin is destructive. And it's not that men have done it. It's the Holy Spirit is who slayed them. It's what God says. You see, man made the choice. We chose death. We chose anguish. And that's just the way sin is. Sin is a mathematical huge problem. So if you have something against math, here it is. I don't want to pick sides here. Sin is a huge mathematical problem. First of all, sin is the transgression of the law. That's what it equals. Plus, sin adds problems. Sin, sorrow, guilt, and death. And here's another one. Sin is a subtraction. It subtracts peace, joy, love, and blessings. 1 Samuel chapter 11. Head on back to the beginning. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And then Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel. So 1 Samuel chapter 11. First Samuel chapter 11. Now, then Nahash the Ammonite came up 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. Then Nahash, the Ammonite, came up and encamped against Jabesh Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, make a covenant with us, and we will serve thee. Now, Nahash comes from the word serpent or snake. They are like a snake in the grass. The Ammonites happen to be the half-tribe of Manasseh. And here they are. They're coming before the Ammonites, came up and encamped against Jabesh Gilead is the half-tribe of Manasseh. I'm sorry. So the Ammonites came up and against Jabesh Gilead, and all the men of Jabesh, snake in the grass, said unto Nahash, make a covenant with us, and we shall serve thee. So the covenant that they were looking for is you have Israel living in sin. They're not where they need to be. They're not serving the true and living God. They're living in sin. As a result of it, God allows this nation to come in to oppress them, kind of during the days of the judges, and to get their attention, to turn them back to the Lord. So this invading army comes in, and Israel comes up to them and says, hey, you know, let's make a covenant. Let's go ahead and cut an animal in half and pass between that animal and say, you will not cross this border unto us to do us harm, and we will not cross this border unto you to do you harm. If we do, what happened to this lamb or calf or goat they cut in half is going to happen to them. So that was the covenant that Israel was looking for. But instead, Nahash, a serpent in the grass, Nahash the Ammonite answered them, on this condition will we make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes and lay it for reproach unto all Israel. And the elders of Jabesh said unto him, give us 7 days respite, that we may send messengers unto all the coast of Israel, and then if there be no man to save us, we will come out to thee. So these invading armies were saying, hey, you know, we'll make this covenant with you if you allow us to thrust out your right eye. Now, some people might think, well, what's the problem with that? Well, number one, you have to have a right eye in order to protect yourself. You can't fight with a sword without your right eye. You cannot shoot a bow without your right eye. You cannot do much farming without your right eye. I mean, it would stymie the Israelites, and they will be able to come in and overtake them very quickly. And so this is the time when Saul had just been made king, and they just weren't ready to accept him as king as of yet. So Saul steps up, and he defeats them in a battle, and all of Israel gets behind them, and they rejoice in the fact that now they have a king. And the blessings began to flow until King Saul did some things contrary to what God wanted him to do. But we can certainly see the fact that sin subtracts peace, joy, happiness. It subtracts it all because of sin. Sin is a subtraction. It defeats, it destroys. And because Israel wasn't where God wanted them to be, he allowed this invading army, Nahash, the Ammonite, to come in and confront Jabesh Gilead, the half-tribe of Manasseh, and confront Israel to destroy them, and had a plan to defeat them, and it's all because of sin. Sin is a subtraction to joy, to peace, to long-suffering. Oh, wow. Sin is a mathematical problem. It is, first of all, it equals the transgression of the law. It adds problems such as sorrow, guilt, and anguish. And it subtracts peace, joy, love, and long-suffering and blessings. But it also multiplies. Sin multiplies consequences. Let's look in 1 Samuel chapter 11. Because once again, it multiplies. It's the very same text, very same situation. We have these individuals, and it multiplies sorrow and pain. Look at verse 3. And the elders of Jabesh said unto him, give us 7 days. But look at verse 4. Then came the messengers to Gibeah of Saul and told the tidings in the ears of the people, and all the people lifted up their voices and they wept. They cried out. And behold, Saul came after the herd out of the field, and Saul said, what aileth the people that they weep? And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. And he took a yoke of oxen and hewed them in pieces and sent them throughout all the coast of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell upon the people, and they came out with one consent. And when he numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. And they said unto the messengers that came, thus shall ye say unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead, tomorrow by that time the sun be hot, ye shall have help. And the messengers came and showed it to them, or to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. Things turned around. The battle was won. Victory was gotten. But oh, it brought sorrow. It brought fear. All because of sin. All because of sin. It multiplies consequences. Also, we want to look at Joshua chapter 7, verse 21. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. Joshua chapter 7. And you could turn to verse 21. Joshua 7:21. Joshua, he beat the battle of Jericho, right? He came in, crossed over the Jordan River, asked God what we should do, and he said, march around Jericho one time the first day, 7 days in a row, and the seventh day, there it's around, march around seven times. And what happened to the walls? They fell down, and they had victory. They conquered the city. Joshua beat the battle of Jericho. And so Joshua thought, wow, God's on our side. We're going to win. And so they came up to a small city called Ai. And they thought, oh, hey, let's check it out. So they had spies sent out, said, oh, it's just an itty-bitty little town. We don't have to send everybody. Let's just send a few, and let's go out. We'll conquer it tomorrow. But one problem was this. They did not ask the Lord what they should do. They didn't ask him at all. They just went out. They went charging to Ai, and they were defeated. They turned around, and they ran, and Joshua was beside himself. Wow, what happened? And he cried out to the Lord. And you know what he said? He said, there's sin in the camp. There's sin in the camp. God told Israel that when they beat the battle of Jericho, they were not to take anything. Everything was to be given to the Lord. The gold, the garments, the animals, everything. Everything was to be destroyed. It was going to be an offering to the Lord. But there was one man by the name of Achan who saw a Babylonian garment. And he wanted it for himself. So he stole it. He dug a hole in the midst of his tent. And he buried it there. And thought, well, nobody saw. I'm okay. But the problem is that God saw. God knew what was in his heart. God knew exactly what happened. Because God is everywhere. There isn't anywhere that God is not. You cannot run from the Lord. You cannot hide from him. He knows our hearts. He knows our thoughts. He knows everything. And so we find here in verse 21 of Judges chapter 7. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold and 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. Look at verse 20, the verse right before it. Achan knew. Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned. he did wrong. It was a transgression of the law. It's not what God said. It's anything contrary to the character of God. And so what happened to Achan? Well, they just took what he stole, right? And he's okay? No, because sin multiplies. It multiplies. Look at verse 22. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. He wanted to make sure that it was so. He wanted to make sure that Achan wasn't lying now. And they took them out of the midst of the tent and brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerai, and the silver and the garment and the wedges of gold. And they took them out and they stoned them and burnt them all down. And that was it, right? No, there's even more. It still multiplies. Listen to this. And his sons, and his daughters, there's another one, and his oxen, keeps multiplying, and his asses, his donkeys, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them onto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. In other words, you're going to be standing in the presence of the Lord. Right now, here you go. And all Israel stoned him with stones and buried them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. Wow, sin multiplies. It multiplies. We might think, I can get away with it. No, God knows. He knows. And that multiplication might just be the guilty feeling, the hurt, the separation from loved ones, the separation from God, the fellowship isn't there, it is broken, all because of sin. You know, this situation reminds me of a joke. This pastor told his pastor friend, there's got to be golf in heaven. I mean, there's just got to be golf in heaven. Golf is so fun. There just has to be golf in heaven. And so the time came when his pastor friend had passed away. And he said, you've got to tell me. You have to somewhere or another let me know if there's golf in heaven. His best friend passed away. And all of a sudden, one day he appeared before him. And he said, I've got some bad news for you. You are going to tee off with Brother Paul tomorrow morning at 7 o'clock. In other words, he was going to pass away and go to heaven. But the good thing is, there is golf in heaven. Yeah, silly little joke. But that's what took place here. You know, Joshua looked at Achan and said, today you're going to stand before the Lord. You're going to stand before the Lord. You're going to give an account for the things that you have done. Sin is a huge mathematical problem. First of all, it equals the transgression of the law. It adds sorrow, guilt, death. It subtracts peace, joy, love, blessings. And it multiplies consequences. They are huge, huge. And you know, the consequences should be enough to defer us from walking a path of sin and anguish. But it also separates. It division. It separates us from God and others. Isaiah 59:2. Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastic, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, chapter 59. It separates. Isaiah 59, verse 2. Oh, this comes out really quick. It separates, all right. It's a division. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, thus he will not hear you. When we're living in sin, it separates us. It destroys our fellowship. It destroys the beautiful fellowship that we have with the Lord. Our sin separates us from God. The iniquities have separated between you and your God. And then Revelation chapter 21. Last book of the Bible, Revelation, chapter 21. We want to focus on verse 27. But before we do that, look at Revelation chapter 21. Open your Bible if you would. Find this book, the very last book of the Bible, really close to the end. This is what the heavenly Jerusalem is going to be like. Now, first of all, Christ is going to return at what we call the rapture. One day Christ will return and the church is going to be raptured out to spend 7 years with our Savior during the time of the tribulation. So the rapture is going to occur. The church is going to be raptured out, and all those who know Christ as a personal Savior will be raptured, and we will receive our glorified bodies. After the rapture, we're going to be with the Lord for 7 years. We're going to go through the marriage supper of the Lamb, judgment seat of Christ, and stand before the Lord, receive our rewards. But back here on earth, the world is going to go through a tribulation that it's never seen before. The Holocaust that took place with the Israelites are just going to be a walk in the park compared to the tribulation. Tribulation is going to be destructive. God is dealing with Israel, not the church. The church will not be here. The church is going to be gone. And so then after the tribulation, after it's done, Christ is going to return and he's going to set up his kingdom. And believers, you and I, the bride of Christ, is going to rule and reign with Christ. And the heavenly Jerusalem is going to come down, and here's a picture of it. Listen to this. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God and is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Here's the New Jerusalem. That's the new earth, new heaven. That's after all this is over. Look at verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride and the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the seat three gates, on the east three gates, and on the north three gates, and on the south three gates, and on the west three gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof, and the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he assured, and he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits according to the measure of men, that is of the angel, and the building of the wall as it was of jasper, and the city pure gold like unto clear glass, and the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones, and the first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, these are hard to say, the fourth are emeralds, and the fifth sardis, and the sixth Sardinex, the sixth Sardis, the seventh crystalli, the eighth Barrel, the 9th, the Topaz, and the 10th, however you say that one, Christopher Ross, and the 11th, a Jacinth, the 12th, an Amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, and it was transparent glass. Wow, how beautiful. But those, look at verse 27, but those and their shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever work abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Wow, that separates us from the love of God, sin. So I hope that you would agree with me that sin is a huge mathematical problem. Sin is the transgression of the law. It equals the transgression of the law. Plus, it adds problems such as sorrow, guilt, and death. And it subtracts peace, joy, love, and blessings. It multiplies consequences. And it divides. Sin separates us from God and others. Those not found written in the book of life will not spend eternity in heaven. They will not. They're going to spend eternity separated from God in a place called hell. Sin, I hope you would agree with me, is a huge mathematical problem. The best answer to this problem is the cross. The cross. The Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. To trust in him. Because Christ is the propitiation. The word propitiation means that all of God's righteous demands are satisfied. Set free from the bonds of sin. Redeemed that we might have eternal life. We are the brides of Christ. We will spend eternity with him if we know him as our personal Savior. So the best mathematical conclusion is the cross. Because when you think about math, the equal sign, the plus sign, the minus sign, the time sign, and the sign called division, all that is wiped away if you put the cross in its place. Because when the cross is in its place, then we have love, joy, peace, eternal life, joy that only comes in the presence of God. That's the hope that we have. Yes, sin is a huge mathematical problem, but it's solved with the cross. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Word of God today and the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that this has been a fun morning, realizing that, yeah, sin is a mathematical problem. It does not bring joy. It does not bring peace. It divides. It separates. It equals the transgression of the law. But yet we have a mathematical solution. And that is the cross of Calvary. Father, I pray that each and every one here can say that I have come to Christ, that I've come to the cross of Calvary. I pray if there's one here that's not saved, that they'll trust Christ as their personal Savior today before it's too late. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, you're dismissed. You can stretch, use the restroom, get something to drink. But don't go anywhere. There's still more to come.